And instead of welcoming them as, you know, travelers, sojourners, and things like that, they were suspicious of them, they were mean to them, they wanted to interrogate them to see if they're actually come to spy out the city. The problem with that is that it doesn't make sense. Again, number one, because of the timing, God had already decided, you know, pretty much, unless things changed, what he was going to do. But also, check this out. What did Lot do when they said, we want to know these guys? What did he do as a response? Yeah. Thank you, Missy. Yes. He foolishly offered them his daughters instead, saying that they had never known a man. Now, was he saying to them, why don't you interrogate my daughters instead, because they've never been interrogated by anybody? You know, you might find them to be fascinating, the depth of their answers and their insight and their wisdom will just entertain you for hours. Please do not interrogate these guys, interrogate my daughters instead. How many people say that's what it was? No. When they said we want to know them, he meant we want to know them carnally. And then he foolishly offered his daughters instead, saying that they have never known a man. They've never been interrogated by a man, referring to a totally something different. So that doesn't hold water either, really, when you look at it. But then there are professors who will say, well, wait a minute. No, because there are other scriptures that basically say it was inhospitality, that this was the reason he destroyed the city. And what they will do is they will bring up an obscure verse in Ezekiel to prove to you that it wasn't homosexuality. They'll bring up Ezekiel 16, verse 49, which says, look, God is speaking to Jerusalem here. He's prophesying through Ezekiel to Jerusalem. He says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Okay? She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Huh. Well, there's only two problems with that. Number one, that's not inhospitality, that's treatment of the poor. I'm not gonna go way down that road. But the main problem is this: they simply leave off the next verse, which completes the thought. And the next verse says, I'll put the whole thing in perspective. It says, verse 49, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Verse 50, and everybody say and. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. And this is what they do. They literally leave off verse 50 that completes the thought. And they say, well, it was because they weren't nice to the poor, so I wiped them off the face of the earth. No, it was because of their gross sexual immorality, committing abominations before him, piled on top of all this other stuff. And so he took them away. Isn't it funny how one little verse can make such a big difference?
So isn't it like a
combination of the two? Exactly. Exactly. Gene.
Wasn't the prophet actually talking about the nation of Israel to the nation of Judah? And because they had already been taken away and saying that they had acted like Sodom and now they're doing
the same. The passage starts off, he says it's to Jerusalem specifically. I haven't looked back to see if in the whole context he's also, oh yeah, you know, speaking about Israel per se. But, right, and the northern one had already been taken away. By the time of Ezekiel, the northern one was already taken away to Assyria. That was during the captivity. Yes, yes. So anyway, the reason he destroyed them wasn't simply because of this stuff, but because they committed abomination. Now, that's a very interesting word. We're going to come back to that very shortly, this word, because there's a lot of controversy surrounding that word also. And I know I'm talking about the stickers, you know, the bumper stickers, abomination and all that. Something about abomination, which is what terrorists do. They abomination. Okay. Cindy.
So if they were nice to people, would it still be abomination?
What was happening was they were very arrogant. They were living, apparently, you know, that was a very fertile place. It was a very prosperous place. They had a lot of great agriculture there. It was a trade city.
Right. And if they lived in the closet, didn't let them leave, they were very nice. Like, oh, come here, I'll make you food. You know, would the Sylvians destroy them? Like,
they were destroyed not only because of their arrogance and self-sufficiency,
right,
but also because they had gotten to the place where, as Gene was saying earlier, nothing was out of bounds anymore.
So that's what I'm saying. Like, all right,
yeah.
If they were in like a regular like thing, like not church, but like a regular life like this, right?
Yeah.
And they lived in the closet. Nobody knew that they were gay. And they were like very, very nice. But if the whole city was like that, but he was still destroying the city because they were nice. But they didn't think it was an open thing. But
well,
what if they were nice and still open? That's my question.
Nice. We'll talk about that. We'll unpack this a little bit further. We'll talk about that. When you look at this, all right, this is Old Testament. Now, when you look at what the New Testament, in hindsight, looks back and says about Sodom and Gomorrah, it adds some further definition to this. And what it says, 2 Peter 2, 6 and 8, he says that God was turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered Lot. He's saying that he can judge the evil people without hurting the good ones. So he judged them, he turned them into ashes, and he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So this was an ongoing day-to-day activity described as the filthy conduct of the wicked. It was basically because of their gross sexual immorality. And when you look at that word filthy, in the Greek lexicon, there's Greek lexicon, it's the word asalgia, and it means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness. What does that mean? Well, basically, they do whatever the heck their heart wants to do without any thought as to whether it's right or wrong or immoral. Wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, and insolence. So basically, it's what the Bible describes sinning with a high hand, sinning arrogantly, daring anybody to say anything against you, saying, it's my life, I will do what I want, and you have no business judging me about it. That's called sinning with a high hand. This is descriptive of the type of behavior they were doing. So it wasn't a humility about it. It wasn't that they were struggling with it. You know, I wrestle with these things I probably ought not to be doing, but it's just so hard. It was a sense of, I'm going to do this, and I don't care what anybody thinks. And your God can do whatever he wants to do, but I'm going to continue in my sin. So they sinned with a high hand. And it wasn't just that day with the angels. It said day by day by day by day. This was the story of their life. And then when you look at Jude 7 in the New Testament, it gives some further insight. It says, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So I guess to answer your question, even if they were nice but debased, God would still have judged them for their debased activity. Right.
Oh,
right.
When they destroyed the city.
Yes.
What about, like, if you're gay, but like you're a Christian?
Well,
like,
see,
I know it's an abomination, but every sin, you should go to hell.
That's a very good question, because we have many professing Christians whose lives do not reflect what Scripture says your life would reflect if you are truly born again. So to say, it's like saying, well, what if I'm a gay serial killer? I mean, what if I'm a Christian serial killer?
Okay.
Because the entire book of 1 John says that if you are truly born again, you will no longer be, your life will no longer be characterized by those practices. So.
But I mean, they still are practiced. Like, if you're a serial killer and you become a Christian, you don't want to kill.
Oh, right. Not former. Right, right. Well, not former ones. Gene. Yeah, we're gonna get into that also. Yeah, all those different things. Yeah, and I can't and I would be more than delighted to talk with you afterwards, so I can't drag this out too far. But the basic answer is this. If you're truly born again, the Bible says you have a new heart, and you will see the fruit of that in your life. There are several places in Scripture that warn us to examine ourselves and say, if your life is characterized by this type of activity, you're not genuinely born again. You are very seriously facing judgment at the end of your life. And we're warned and exhorted that if that's what characterizes our life, that we are in grave danger and that we need to find a place of repentance in our life. So, yes, one more. Okay.
So, if we don't think that, I mean, obviously, like, we don't think it's a horrible thing. Mm-hmm. We know that, like, you know, it's not right, but it's not horrible. Mm-hmm. Does that mean we're sinning too? If we don't do it, but we don't agree with it?
What it means is that we...
But is that a sin, though? Like, if you, like, yeah, I'm not like that, but
would it,
I have friends with somebody who's like this, does that mean that's a sin?
What it is more, it's a misunderstanding that can lead to sin. Because we are sinful people and we don't see the world as we ought to. When we're born again, we're not only changed in our spirit, but God wants us to renew our mind, and He does that through His Word. Since His Word is truth, not just simply true, but truth itself, we need to conform our minds to what His Word says is reality, rather than trying to change His Word to say something that it really doesn't, because we already have a priori assumptions about what life should be. But again, I don't have the time to go into that right at this moment, but I would be glad to talk more about that with you after the service. Excellent questions, though. Very good questions. These are the kind of questions we need to be prepared to answer. Okay. So basically, God destroyed these cities, turning them into heaps of ashes, not because of inhospitality, but because of what? Gross sexual immorality. Okay? Poor customer service is never a reason to nuke a city. You may feel like that at times. When we showed up in Denver at 3 o'clock in the morning after driving for 18 hours, tired and hungry, and went inside the hotel and found out they'd given our room away, we might have felt like nuking the hotel, but that is no reason to destroy a culture simply because they gave your room away or didn't have, you know, buns and coffee waiting for you at the Continental breakfast the next day.